you want to follow the Bible reading, I do suggest you open up the Bibles. It's on page 549. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 16 today. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And this is the word of the Lord. The more I look at this psalm, the more I love it. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful psalm, and we do ask that as we focus on the scriptures now, you will speak to us, give us encouragement, point us to you as the object of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was on a conference. And while I was there, somebody was telling me how they'd recently fought a battle with cancer. And this chap who's in his late 50s explained how he'd gone through all the chemotherapy. He'd had a major operation, but thankfully he'd come through it. But one thing he said I found very striking. He said, you know, there is nothing that focuses the mind more on what is really important than having a close run-in with death. Death makes you think about how you spend your time, who you spend your time with, what you spend your money on. But most of all, death ought to make us think about where we will spend our time eternally. God tells us in the Bible that we are eternal creatures. These current bodies we inhabit, evidence of this, you know, start to crumble, hair starts falling out. I used to have a lovely crop. Eyesight may fade, we've all gone blurry. Cancer may invade, and our hearing may go. I said our hearing may go. But despite all of that, one thing is clear in the Bible: death is not the end of our existence. And as we reflect on the prospect of how we will spend eternity, I hope this psalm, Psalm 16, will give us both hope as we head towards death, but also motivate us to flee to God for refuge. And as I was preparing for today's talk, I came across a wonderful summary of it by John Piper. It's a bit long, but it's worth focusing on. He really gets it. He says, God will bring you body and soul through life and death to full and everlasting pleasure if he is your safest refuge and your supreme treasure and your sovereign Lord and your trusted counsellor through Jesus Christ, the risen King of Kings. God will bring you body and soul through life and death to full and everlasting pleasure if he is your safest refuge and your supreme treasure and your sovereign Lord and trusted counsellor through Jesus Christ, the risen King of Kings. Well, the psalm we're looking at falls into two halves. As I say, it's on page 549. We're going to spend most of our time looking at the first half, verses 1 through to 8. And the first half is all about looking to God for refuge, for true satisfaction, for true meaning in life, and for guidance. Now, this is particularly important as we reflect on the fact that our time here is short. And we've got to remember those words from Hebrews in the New Testament. Chapter 9, verse 27 reminds us that human beings are destined to die once, and after that we face judgment. That is a sobering thought. So we have to say, what do we do in the face of death and judgment? Well, we look at verse 1. In the face of death, we look to God. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. As we look ahead to death, we need to flee to God for refuge, because he is the only one who can keep us safe. We think about it, humankind is quite arrogant. We're a bit full of ourselves. We can fly across to the far side of the world in under 24 hours. We can build buildings that reach into the sky. We can invent devices that help us see better as our eyesight fades, or hear better as our hearing goes, or chemotherapy to fight back the cancer. But one thing we cannot do is keep ourselves safe as we pass through death and judgment to what lies beyond. Now, all we can do is cry out to God, keep me safe, for in you I take refuge. You see, there's no one else who can keep us safe. So I want to take a quick look at what taking refuge in the Lord means in practice. What does it look like? Well, the first thing is pretty obvious. Verse 1, we need to look to God. We need to cry out to him to keep us safe. You see, we need to ask him to be our refuge. We can't assume he will be our refuge unless we invite him to be our refuge. But when we invite him, we have great confidence in doing that, because Jesus has promised us in these words, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's John 6:37. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So we can come in confidence. However, fleeing to Jesus, making God our refuge, might mean that we need to make some adjustments in our attitude towards him. So look at verse 2. Making the Lord our refuge means treating him as our sovereign Lord. Now look at verse 2. Note the first use of the word Lord there is in capital letters. That means this is the personal name of God. In the Hebrew, it can either be pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah. But you see, this is not some vague acknowledgement that God might exist out there somewhere. No, this is talking about the real God who has a name, and he has revealed his name to us so that we can know him personally, and we call him by that name. The second use of the word Lord is in lowercase. This time it's Adonai. It means my Lord or my master, my king, my ruler. So verse 2 is saying, Lord, as I come to you in refuge, I recognize that you alone are God, and that you alone are now my master. No longer will I ignore you on a day-to-day basis, doing as I see fit. No, Yahweh, I will now follow your ways and be obedient to your voice. It's a bit unpopular to say things like that these days, isn't it? Because we don't really like authority figures. It all sounds a bit maybe oppressive and controlling. Obey God. So at this point, it's important to realize that the Lord is not a harsh master. Remember those words in Matthew chapter 11? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The words of Jesus are not the words of a tyrant. Yes, turning to Jesus in faith does mean submitting to his kingship. It does mean carrying our crosses and following him. But he's not our harsh master. Jesus is our good shepherd. He's the one who gives rest to our souls, the one who carries our burdens, the one who knows what is best for us, as a loving parent knows what is best for their child. So as we come to God and say, I will obey you, we can trust in his goodness, and his goodness is seen in the next verses. The second half of verse 2. Apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. Reminds me of that wonderful old hymn. All good things around us come from heaven above. Very true words, important words to remember. All the delights of this world, they come from where? They come from the Lord. So let's just think about what we've enjoyed so far this morning. The refreshing shower we may have had, the cup of tea or coffee, that pan of chocolat, seeing that friend or family member, singing that song, hearing bird song, looking out at the sunshine. All these good things came from God. And it's his good pleasure to give us, his creatures, everything we enjoy. Now, if we apply that logic a bit more fully, if God is the source of all this great stuff, therefore, God must be our supreme treasure. The one in whom we find meaning, the one in whom we find delight. Because to go about enjoying the delights of this world without giving any credit to the one who gives them to us is shocking, really, isn't it? It's outrageous. Of course, human nature loves to apply the credit elsewhere. But this psalm goes on to tell us that that is foolish. So as we come to verse 4, we see, well, it talks about those who run after other gods. And let's face it, there are many other gods out there competing with the Lord. We have the god of materialism, the god of self-centeredness, that's a real biggie at the moment, the god of political correctness, the god of hedonism. But look at verse 4. What is the outcome for people who run after these false gods? Verse 4 talks about their sorrows increasing. You see, these other gods will never truly satisfy. They will always demand more of us, and then more, and more, and more. And then suddenly we find we're facing death, and guess what? These false gods are unable to save us. But there is one who is able to save us. And we make the Lord our treasure and our inheritance. David first wrote this psalm about 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus. And when he wrote it, he was a wanted man. And at that time, the nation of Israel was seen to be the promised land of God. And each person was given their inheritance. This little block of land is yours. But David, he's now an outcast. He's lost his inheritance. And then he realizes, do you know what? I have not lost my inheritance. The Lord is my inheritance, my true treasure. And the same is true for all of us. Our eternal inheritance is to be found by taking refuge in the Lord. Because at the end of the day, all the possessions of this life, they count for nothing. David knew that the Lord is where we can find true eternal satisfaction. And so at the end of verse 6, he describes the Lord God as being a delightful inheritance. Making the Lord our refuge then means looking to him for true satisfaction, recognizing that worldly wealth comes to nothing, and recognizing that the only true treasure that lasts is that which is in heaven. It's the Lord. One particularly distressing funeral I did was when I was in Tunbridge as a curate. And, well, there's this couple and they loved each other dearly. They so loved each other. And they'd seen little of each other for about 10 years due to family illness. They were constantly looking after sick relatives. And then suddenly, age 62, they thought, now is the time we can have an early retirement and look forward to being together. 6 months later, the man had died. Without faith, the wife was distraught. And I can still hear her cry of anguish in the crematorium. It haunts me. Because for a decade, her life had been focused on a few short years of retirement, which turned out to be a few short months. That was her inheritance. That was what she was living for. And so, of course, it was hard for her, having that snatched away. But you see, life is unpredictable. We don't know when death will strike. So we need to ask the question, well, where is our inheritance? Is it going to be in the fleeting things of this world? Or is it going to be in the Lord, who is eternal and our true inheritance? And I'm going to just barely touch on verse 7, but just to say that that talks about the Lord being held out as the one who counsels us and who teaches us. In other words, making the Lord our refuge means making his word and his spirit our teacher and counsellor. The Lord is the one we now listen to in order to discover true meaning in life and how we should live here and now. And then verse 8. Just notice the confidence there. Verse 8 is in a way similar to verse 1, but in verse 1 we're crying out to the Lord. But by the time we get to verse 8, we're saying, actually, I feel secure. I have made the Lord my refuge. And therefore I know I will never be shaken. I am eternally safe. I have set the Lord always before me. So that's the first half of the psalm. Looking to God as our refuge in the face of death. We now come more briefly to verses 9 to 11. Now, I hope you recognise verses 9 and 10. They're quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And they look first and foremost to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can see in these verses how the body of Jesus was not abandoned to the grave. No, the body of Jesus was raised up. And his body was transformed so that it would never see decay. His body was made eternal. And the point of all of that, as Peter makes on the day of Pentecost, is that we can now have great hope. You see, it's not only our souls which exist eternally. Our bodies too will be transformed so that they will be eternal. Our confidence is by looking to the resurrection of Jesus. Just as he was raised spiritually and physically, he promises that we too likewise will be raised if we trust in his death and resurrection. We will be raised both body and soul to spend eternity with the Lord. So death is not the end. And we come to one of the most marvellous verses in the Bible, verse 11. Take a look. Lord, you have made known to me the path of life. The path of life, that's looking to God for refuge in the name of the Lord Jesus, trusting in his death and resurrection. Lord, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I just love that verse. The path of life is Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. The way to the Father, the one who gives eternal life, because he died for our sins and was raised for our justification. And so those who come in faith will know eternal pleasures in God's presence forever. This sums up the heavenly kingdom. We will be there, body and soul. We will be there in the presence of the one who gives us all good things. We may enjoy earthly pleasures now for a short time. And as we do so, we ought to remember that they come from the Lord. But here we have the promise that far, far greater pleasures await us in the heavenly kingdom, in the presence of the Lord himself. So back to John Piper's summary. God will bring you, body and soul, through life and death to full and everlasting pleasure, if he is your safest refuge and your supreme treasure and your sovereign Lord and trusted counsellor through Jesus Christ, the risen King of Kings. If you're a person of faith this morning, I hope you feel greatly reassured. The best is yet to come. All the joy we have in knowing God now and in being part of his people, it's just the start. So friends, stand firm in the faith. It might be that you have not yet sought refuge in the Lord Jesus though. In which case, just remember that the false gods of this age do not ultimately deliver. They might make all these promises, but they cannot save us from our greatest enemy, death. So we need to look to the one who can save us, body and soul, the one in whom we can take refuge, the one who can be our supreme treasure and sovereign Lord and trusted counsellor. He is Jesus Christ. And today you may want to say, Lord, save me, I come to you for refuge. Bring me safely through death and judgment into your eternal kingdom. I'll pray that now. Why not echo it with me in your heart? Lord Jesus, you faced death. You tasted it for all of us so that we might have life. We thank you, Father, for raising your Son from the dead. And we thank you that you promise that all who come to you for refuge will likewise be raised, both body and soul. So we place ourselves now into your hands, crying out, be our refuge, save us from death. Turn us around so that we make you our treasure, our sovereign Lord, our inheritance, our teacher and counselor. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Amen.